Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of Luke. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we did the first portion of that chapter reading, 1 through 12, and we'll begin now at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. On the back of your outlines this morning that's in your bulletin is the last portion of this scripture reading, the focus of our text today, verses 36 through 53. But for the sake of context this morning, I want to start at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with one another about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Keep in mind, on the other side of that scripture reading in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message for you to follow. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all end with their own particular resurrection story. And in the past, I have preached to you resurrection messages from Matthew and Mark, even contrasting those two concluding resurrection messages that those gospel writers include. But the resurrection message of the Gospel of Luke is one that I have not preached on yet, because I've always felt that I have never quite yet understood it. Now, there are things in common between these three resurrection stories that we find in the three Gospels. What is in common is the women are coming to the tomb, and they see the tomb that is empty, and they go and tell the disciples. But we also see, and in the three Gospels, as those resurrection stories conclude, each Gospel writer has a particular message that he wants his readers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to understand. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, ends its resurrection story with the two commissions. The one commission is the one that the elders and the chief priests have put together. They pay off the guards at the tomb, and they tell the guards to say that the disciples stole Jesus' body. He didn't really rise from the dead. It was not true, a story which Matthew tells us continues to be circulated to this day. This is in contrast to the commission of the resurrected Jesus, who sends his disciples throughout all the world to tell all the world that Jesus rose from the dead. And after reading the concluding resurrection story, these two commissions are put before you in terms of which one will you believe. Will you believe the guard's report, or will you believe the resurrection witness of the disciples? The gospel writer of Mark concludes his resurrection story at verse 8. After the resurrection account, after the people finally see the reason why Jesus came, that he would rise from the dead, we see the women in verse 8 and those who saw it running away scared and frightened. You're left at the end of the gospel asking the question, what is the matter with these people? They finally understand that Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead, and they finally understand the whole gospel message, and they're running away, and they're afraid, and they're not telling anybody. The gospel writer of Mark is putting it to you. Inspired God's Spirit, by God's Spirit, he's asking you, is that your response to the gospel? Are you afraid? Are you going to run away? Or are you going to tell the world that Jesus rose from the dead? But the gospel writer of Luke, inspired by God's Spirit, ends with a different message. It's a much longer message, as we read this morning, than the other two gospels, but yet his message is a message that is as important to us as the others. In this gospel conclusion, following the story of the resurrection, there are two portions that are not included in Matthew and Mark. There is the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus and Jesus' appearance to them. That story is included in no other part of the scriptures. We also see the appearance of Jesus to his disciples. He actually appears to them, and they are able to see him and to touch him and to watch him as he eats. That account is not found in neither Matthew or Mark. But the gospel writer of Luke has his own particular message that he wants you, the readers, to know and understand. It's a message that strikes you, a message that lays a foundation for your faith, a message to help you understand, in our day, what Jesus' resurrection means for you. Now, as we begin this morning, you notice a particular structure to our text. We read in the early part of the service the resurrection account of the empty tomb. The women who come to the tomb, the angels who are told that Jesus, who tells them that Jesus has risen from the grave, and the women running back to tell the apostles, to tell them the news. That's verses 1 through 12. Then as you go to verse 13, the camera takes a little detour. We're instead brought outside of the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus appears to two men on the road to Emmaus, walking along as he speaks to them. He instructs them about the things that have taken place. And then in our text this morning at verse 36, we come back again to the disciples and Jesus' appearance to them. Some have said, well, why the detour? Why go off to these men on the road to Emmaus, one named Cleopas, one who's unnamed? We don't even see them or hear of them later in the gospel or even later in the Bible as a whole. Why are we told this story? And how does that story help us understand the ending of the gospel and Luke's message and instruction to us all concerning Jesus' resurrection from the grave? Well, there is similarities in the story of the two men on the road and the disciples that Jesus appears to at the end. One similarity is that when Jesus comes upon them, they do not recognize him. When Jesus appears to these two men walking along the road, they do not recognize him. And they tell him the whole gospel story about Jesus of Nazareth who came and who died on the cross and some women who said that he rose from the dead, and they don't know they're talking to Jesus. The disciples, when Jesus appears to them, also do not recognize him. When they see him, Jesus even states, wondering if they're seeing a ghost, and he's trying to show them and demonstrate by touching him and seeing him and even eating food that he does to show that it's him and he's alive. So both stories start out with the people in the stories not recognizing Jesus or knowing who he was. There's also a similarity in the departure. For after the two men on the road invite Jesus into the house, and Jesus sits down with them, and he breaks bread, and he blesses the bread, and they eat it, Jesus disappears when they recognize him. We also see at the end of this chapter that after Jesus has appeared to his disciples, after they understand who he is, after he commissions them, Jesus disappears from the scene and ascends into heaven. Why? What is it that the gospel writer of Luke wants us to understand about this account and this message? Why the contrast? Why the detour? What is he laying a foundation for us to understand, even today, about the gospel? Well, we mentioned a moment ago the similarities. In both stories, they don't recognize Jesus. In both stories, Jesus departs at the end. But there's also a similarity and a reversal. On the road to Emmaus, as Jesus begins to walk along with them, those two men, Cleopas and the others, are telling Jesus about what events they have seen and witnessed. They have witnessed Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet and a power, and did all kinds of miraculous miracles and was powerful in his words and deed, they say. They have witnessed his death on the cross. They have witnessed and heard of the empty tomb, but somehow they still don't believe. They've been given the gospel revealed. Jesus then, at the end of that account, drives them to the scriptures. He calls them foolish and slow to believe, and he brings them to the prophets and the law, and he tells them about his coming and what he came to do. And following that, the gospel then is revealed to them. For as Jesus appears, as he breaks the bread, they see and understand who he is. They are firsthand witnesses that Jesus rose from the dead. Now you read that story as we did. You think through that story and you say to yourself, why couldn't that have been me? Think about what that would have been like to not only know the gospel story as they do and as they retell it to Jesus, to have Jesus take the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and open them up and share them with you so that you would know the truth of the gospel and see him all throughout the Old Testament and what those scriptures truly mean, told to you directly by Jesus. Think about what it would mean to be able to invite Jesus into your home, to have the resurrected Jesus who had been in the tomb and came out of the tomb sit with you and break bread with you and enjoy a meal with you and your eyes open to see that it was him. How could you not believe? How could you not know that Jesus rose from the dead, having participated like those two men who we don't know anything about other than the one's first name, Cleopas, and the other who's unnamed? These two men outside of Jerusalem are given the gospel in a full measured way that even the disciples have yet to be given. But notice, as you come to the end of Luke, there is a repetition, but also a reversal of order. In the first story, the last thing that happens, having heard the gospel message, having Jesus instruct them from the scriptures, the last thing that happens is they finally see Jesus alive and risen from the dead, and when they see him and know him, they believe. But to the disciples, that's what happens first. Look at our text this morning as we read beginning at verse 36 and as Jesus instructs them. Notice first of all, in verse 37, we're told that when they see Jesus, they are startled. They are frightened and they think they saw a spirit. In the next verse, Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" In verse 41, we're told that they still disbelieved. Why? Because of joy, and they were marveling. Just about every kind of emotion that you could possibly think of about the resurrected Lord is put there in this text. The Lord has risen, and some doubt. The Lord has risen, and some are startled and frightened, and maybe think those who saw it saw a spirit. The Lord has risen, and some maybe disbelieve because of joy and marveling. All the emotions are there. And Jesus calms their emotions by pointing to himself. What does he say? Verse 38, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He drives them to their senses. Touch and see that I am alive. He tells them that a spirit, a ghost that they think he might be, does not have the kind of flesh and blood that you can touch and that you can see. And then he does something that he did before he went into the tomb. He eats. "Have you anything here to eat?" he asked. In verse 42, they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. These disciples are the first-hand witnesses of our resurrected Lord. They are the ones who feel all the emotions that any believer might feel about the news of Jesus' resurrection. These are the believers, the firsthand witnesses who were present before the resurrected Lord, who were given the evidence, the physical evidence, that it was the same Jesus that died, that rose. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He had flesh and blood. They could touch his hands and his feet. They could see that he was alive. They watched as he ate as he did before. He's not a ghost. The same Jesus that died on the cross is the same Jesus that rose from the dead. And these disciples are the first-hand witnesses of that event. Now you say to yourself, I wasn't there. You know, if I had been there, then I would have believed too. If Jesus were walking me through this process, then I could believe too. But these are the disciples, they're there, and I'm not there. But what does Jesus go on in the second event to do? Just as he did from those on the road to Emmaus, Jesus goes to the Scriptures. He said to them in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." When Jesus spoke to the two men on the road and they explained to him what the events had taken place, Jesus took them to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, to help them understand that what had happened was what the Scriptures had foretold, and it was true. Now with his disciples, who he has first shown his body, who had died on the cross and is now resurrected, he drives them to what? The Scriptures. The law of Moses, which spoke of the Passover lamb, Jesus said, "That was me." The law of Moses, in which the Israelites would bring a lamb to the temple and have the priest take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb for their sins, Jesus said, "That was me who died for you on the cross." The prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, who spoke in Isaiah 53, "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth." And Jesus tells them and shows them, that's what happened to me. In Psalm 22, when King David wrote, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus said those words of Psalm 22 on the cross before he died. Jesus took them through the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and he explained to them that that is why that he came. He drives them to those Scriptures so that those apostles who have witnessed his firsthand resurrection, they will go to the Scriptures to preach those Scriptures throughout the world, even unto you this very day. He opens the Scriptures. And what does he say, verse 45? Well, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then in verse 46, he said, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are firsthand witnesses of these things." That's the third part, the gospel that is revealed. You see, the men on the road to Emmaus, they first had seen the events, and they saw the events, and it led to them finally going to the Scriptures through Jesus explaining that that is what was to take place. And when they saw the resurrected Lord, it all made sense. But you're not going to see the resurrected Lord. Not physically present on this earth, not where you can touch him and see him, but the disciples saw him for you. And the disciples, as 12 witnesses who saw him, they went and they went to the scriptures, and Jesus drew them to the scriptures to understand that that was his purpose in coming. And now the gospel message is put forth to them for them to proclaim all over the world and even unto you. That Jesus, God's Son, came to suffer and die on the cross. That on the third day, the day of his resurrection, he would rise from the dead. And that now, to be saved, you must repent of your sins, know his grace and forgiveness, and understand the salvation that comes through his victory over death in his resurrection from the grave. And Jesus tells his disciples that they are his witnesses, and that message of the gospel and the salvation of Jesus is to be proclaimed by them all over the world. And isn't that what we see take place in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament? It's the apostles that go to the Old Testament. They speak of Christ and his coming from the law of Moses, from the prophets, from the Psalms. They lay the foundation for the church. They proclaim the resurrected Lord from the scriptures themselves, the scriptural witness which confirms what took place in his resurrection, that it is true, that they're to believe it, that they're to know it. And when they go, what do they go with? Verse 49. The promise of my Father is upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you see, is at work, effectually bringing that message to the hearts of the people. That as the gospel witnesses proclaimed what the apostles saw on that resurrection day, that through the scriptures, as they're preached, God's Spirit would work in the hearts of his people. That God's people and those who hear the gospel message won't have to think to themselves, well, I've got to be like those men from Emmaus. If I had been like them and Jesus walked with me and explained the scriptures directly to me, and if Jesus was in the room with me and I saw him break the bread with me, then I'll believe, but not till then. The gospel writer of Luke has put things in reverse order because he wants you, the Church of Christ, to understand that the witness of his resurrection is found in the scriptures, and the disciples who saw it are testifying that it's true. And if you want to be drawn to him and his resurrection, you find it in the scriptures that are proclaimed in the New Testament, through preachers, through servants, in the power of the Spirit, for them to understand and for you to understand that our Lord has been raised from the dead, that you can be forgiven of your sins, that you can know eternal life through his death and resurrection. But now, as we come to the end, there is one more similarity between these two accounts. We were told previously how the two men invited Jesus into their house, how they didn't recognize him until he broke the bread, and then their eyes were opened, and then he disappeared. And you think to yourself that they must have looked at each other and said, well, why can't he stay here? Why can't he stay here? And we can go back to the disciples and to other people and say, look, he's with us. Here, see, he's alive. We saw him. But he disappears. And how does Luke's gospel end? Some people have said, well, it speaks of his ascension into heaven, and we're told that in the book of Acts. And why the repetition? Why does the author Luke again repeat it at the end of his gospel and then again in Acts? because he's set you up from the previous story so that you would believe in the same way. There are some who still today will say, "Show me before I believe. I need to touch and see before I'm going to believe. I need to watch him eat before I'm going to believe he rose from the dead." And you want to say to yourself, "Well, look, if he was here, if he was here and we could show him and tell everybody, then we could say, look, this is proof of my faith. The same Lord who went into the grave is now alive." But he's not here. In fact, at the end of this gospel, just as we said, we're told that Jesus raises his hands and blesses them. We're told that he departs from them and he's carried up into heaven. And what do? They worship him. And they return to Jerusalem with great joy, and they continually are worshiping him in the temple, blessing God. What is it that you're to do? Our Lord has departed. He's in heaven. You know he has risen and that he's going to return. And as he departs, we're left with worship. The worship of him in the place of worship, where we can be fed and hear the word, where the word is read and proclaimed, where we can identify with our Lord who died on the cross and who rose again, where we as fellow believers, even though he's not with us, we can know he is in heaven and that he rose from the dead. And that salvation is found only in him. In the Gospel of Matthew, as we looked at its ending, we said the message that the Gospel writer has, will you believe the false report of the guards that were paid off, or the true report commissioned by our Lord, he rose from the dead? The Gospel of Mark ends with a challenge to you. Will you be afraid now that you know the resurrected Lord is alive and not tell anyone? Or will you share it with the world? But the Gospel writer of Luke is letting you know that the apostles saw all that you need to know, that Jesus' body rose from the dead. He is letting you know that if you have doubts, go to the Scriptures and God's Spirit will open your mind to understand and believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he paid for your sins, and that his resurrection from the dead and salvation is to be proclaimed to all the nations. And now, that Jesus has gone to heaven, you as his church must worship him. The disciples worshiped him there that day. They returned to Jerusalem, and in the place of worship, they worshiped continually on a regular basis, knowing that their Lord was alive and in heaven. May you as his church worship him the same way, knowing he is alive, knowing that he is with you, knowing that someday you will go and be with him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this text which drives us unto you. For in this scripture passage, we see the foundation of your church, the message of the gospel that the apostles laid down in their firsthand witness of his resurrection and the gospel that they preached from the scriptures. We know, Lord, that these things are the foundation of our faith, for their witness is our witness that our Savior rose. The scriptures that they spoke from and were driven to by our Lord are the same scriptures that we have in our hands that drive us unto our Lord. The commission that was given to them to proclaim the gospel and to believe the gospel is the commission given to us. Father, is our Savior ascended so long ago and is not here now with us? Yet, Lord, we know He lives. May we worship. May we glorify Him each day. May we know in His resurrection the eternal life that He has for us. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.